This is Truth with Grace, the media ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. Pastor Pierre Rosa is continuing his series, Preaching Through the Book of Revelation. We're nearing the end, and today we'll be studying the first part of chapter 20. After the second coming of Christ, a new era of peace is inaugurated. Satan is bound, and Christ is king for 1,000 years. Believers have a special role during this time, as we'll see. And in the end, in spite of the personal, visible presence of Jesus Christ, Satan will be released and lead millennium-born unbelievers in an enormous final rebellion. They will fail and be resurrected to judgment. My name is Brian Schmidt, and I'll have more information for you at the end of this program, including exciting news about our first book release developed from this sermon series. But for now, let's listen to today's message from Pastor Pierre.
Everyone desires to live in peace, harmony, and prosperity in a society free from oppression and evil. That is why here in the U.S., every 4 years, presidents promise these very blessings, but only the Prince of Peace can deliver. After the resurrection and shortly before the ascension of Christ, the disciples asked him, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And the reason they asked this question is because of the promise that Christ had made that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So they thought at that day that Christ would then crush the Romans and establish the theocratic kingdom that Christ promised. You know, a theocracy means Christ reigning. The Bible is clear about the fact that God will establish a theocratic kingdom here on earth in the physical presence of Jesus Christ. And it's the climax of human history, the event that we have all longed for. Finally, a society of peace ruled by the Prince of Peace. And that coming theocracy is described in the book of Revelation as the millennium, a reference to the 1,000-year kingdom, the time between the second coming of Christ and the great white throne judgment, when Jesus Christ will rid the universe of every sin. Here are some passages about the coming kingdom of God, just to whet our appetite. For example, book of Isaiah, chapter 17, verses 7 through 9, talk about the kingdom being a kingdom of peace. "The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts of joy. And during that time, joy will be widespread." Listen to Isaiah 12, verses 3 through 4. "Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day, you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, make them remember that His name is exalted.'" There will also be, finally, global prosperity. Listen to Ezekiel 34, verse 26. "I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessing." Also, there will be extended lifespans. People will live longer than they live now. Isaiah 65, verse 20. "No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed." And even the animal kingdom will change. Listen to Isaiah 11, verses 6 and 8. "The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. The nursing child will play in the hole of the cobra, and the winged child will put his hand on the viper's den." And Scripture gives us many, many more examples of the millennial kingdom, what's going to happen here on earth. We can do an entire series about the kingdom of God, which we may do someday. But today I want to focus on chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 10. And I want to show you four remarkable events that will happen during that 1,000-year kingdom of God. Four remarkable events. And I hope to lead you to a clearer understanding of God's plan for you in the future. So if you are a follower of Christ, the present may be challenging at times, but your future is brilliant and is bright according to the promises of Scripture. So listen very carefully to these four events. The first one is the incarceration of the accuser, verses 1 through 3 in Revelation 20. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and who threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So John signals the beginning of a new vision here by the words, "Then I saw," very common in the book of Revelation. And by this time, contextually, you may remember in the future, every unbeliever alive at the time will have been killed by the words that come out of Christ's mouth, end of chapter 19. And now God dispatches an angel from heaven to arrest the dragon, the serpent of old, the god of this world, the accuser of the brethren, the fallen star, the tempter, Lucifer himself, the anointed cherub, and the one who devours, the father of lies. All of these descriptions of Satan, the Bible gives us to brief us about our enemy, the enemies of our souls. And his arrest warrant has been issued from eternity past. We need to know that, and that's encouraging. Now, the metaphor for the dragon symbolizes his ferocious nature, his desire to devour people and to kill and to destroy. And the image of a serpent links him to Genesis 3, the fall of man. And it also talks about his cunning ability to deceive and to lead people into sin. And you may be interested to know that the word devil here used in Scripture is from the Greek diabolos, which means the accuser, the one who slanders. And the name Satan comes from the Hebrew root word for adversary. So Scripture is very clear about the enemy of our soul, about his character. And we know that Satan hates people, but his days are numbered. He is going to be incarcerated, the Bible says. It's not the case now. He is alive and well today in the world. The world lies in the power of the evil one, the Bible says. His dominion is temporary and restricted, thank God. Nothing happens outside of the control of God. And because he hates Christians, the devil accuses the brethren day and night, the Bible says in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. But because Christ is our advocate, the accuser is going to become the accused, as we saw here. And this information, church, would have been very important for the original readers of the book of Revelation. You will remember the 7 churches of Asia Minor. 2 of them, Smyrna and Philadelphia, endured persecution from a group of people called the Synagogue of Satan. Pergamum was located where Satan's throne is, so this would have been specifically encouraging for them. The angel here, possibly Michael, the one assigned to do battle with Satan according to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, will lock him into the abyss, the bottomless pit of chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, the place where some demons are now incarcerated and demons dread to go according to Luke 8. They don't want to go there. Now, keep in mind, Satan doesn't have a body, so this chain here is something that will restrict his activities for the duration of the millennium. And remember, he needs to be released at the end of this time here so that he will organize a revolution. Stay tuned to know when and how and who is going to be involved in this. So that's the first remarkable event during the millennium that leads us to a clearer understanding of God's plan for us in the future. Satan is going to be bound. There's going to be no outside source of temptation for people in the millennium. Only inward source of temptation for the people who are not resurrected and glorified, as we will see here. So there's the incarceration of the accuser, and the second event is the restoration of the redeemed, verses 4 and 6. So we're going to skip verse 5 for this one. "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Then we skip over to verse 6. "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. See, in order to understand what's going on here in this portion of the vision, we need to determine who is doing the judging, who is being judged, and what kind of judgment this is. So follow along here with me. Who is judging? In the previous chapter, we saw Christ galloping forth from heaven into the earth, followed by his armies. And we concluded that in these armies are all the redeemed from the dawn of history and also some angels. But we know that the Bible says nothing about angels reigning or ruling over the earth. They are ministering spirits, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14. So the candidates for people sitting on these thrones are the redeemed. Remember, there's not going to be any unbeliever alive at the time. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be dethroned completely and Satan is arrested. So the candidates for his people sitting on these thrones are Christ and his followers, the community of the redeemed. Let's see if that's true. You may go back to chapter 4, verse 4 of the book of Revelation, and you will remember that the 24 elders that are representatives of the church saints, are going to be sitting on thrones. They're also going to receive crowns, which means it's a symbology of authority and the ability to reign with Christ. But listen to what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with the Father on his throne. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? And also Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 19, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So church, we know who the people are who are receiving authority to reign with Christ during the millennium, do we not? Now in your translation of the Bible, there may be a further description of that, those who are given authority to reign. Well, we know who they are according to other portions of Scripture. And you and I are part of this. Now, there's no reason to leave out the tribulation martyrs, the people who will be killed during the 7-year tribulation. Because verse 6 says they will be co-rulers of Christ. They will be co-regents. They will reign with Christ. They will also be priests. And there's also no reason to exclude the Old Testament saints, people like Abraham and Jacob, all of these guys who died before Pentecost, because their resurrection is described in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. And we know of at least one Old Testament saint mentioned by name who will be reigning during the millennium here under the authority of Christ, David. That's in Ezekiel 37, verse 24. But who are the judged of that time? Well, we already know that angels are going to be judged according to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. These have to be fallen angels, demons. Non-fallen angels have no reason to be judged. So, although John doesn't see that image here, we can safely assume that demons are also going to be incarcerated with Satan. Why? Because this is going to be a kingdom of peace. No outside source of demonic influence. And because we don't see them being sent to the abyss here, could it be that we will send them there? But look at the other group here of the ones who are going to be judged. Remember, the rapture of the church is going to happen. It can happen at any moment, and the tribulation will be triggered with the Antichrist coming to the scene. Some folks will reject Christ, but others will come to Jesus Christ, and there will be the tribulation saints. Some of them are going to be killed. They're going to be the tribulation martyrs. In that group are the 144,000 Jews. They're going to be preserved alive and go into the millennium along with some other folks. So there will be people who will be preserved miraculously alive by Christ, by God, so that they can enter and inaugurate the millennium as a first generation of people who go in the kingdom with their natural bodies. The non-resurrected, non-glorified bodies. Well, that first generation will have the ability to reproduce. They will have children. Those children will be born with a sinful nature. They're going to need to learn about Jesus Christ. They're going to need to learn about God, and they're going to need to come to salvation. They're going to need to be governed. So there will be a government in the millennium. Well, some of these folks may commit small crimes. Many of them are not going to come to Jesus Christ, as we will see in a moment here. That's the reason Satan's going to be released, so that he can appeal to the non-saved at the time. The rebels, the people who will rebel against God. But these people here will need to be governed. They will have disagreements. They will have disputes. Perhaps land disagreements. Perhaps contract disputes. And you and I will need to settle these disputes. So in other words here, church, in the name of the Shepherd King and the Prince of Peace, you and I will promote peace. you and I will be peacemakers. We will lead people into peaceful resolutions and keep things in order because we will be courageous with Christ. That's what it means that we will judge the world. We will settle these disputes. We will lead people into peaceful resolutions and enforce the will of God. Besides being peacemaking judges, according to verse 6 here, some of the resurrection saints will serve as priests in the millennium. Okay, now let's think of that for a moment. If there will be priests, there will be a millennial temple. There will be a temple there where the priests can serve. The Bible gives us plenty of details about the millennial temple and about the priests and what they're going to be doing there. Let me give you a reference here. Jeremiah 33 verses 17 through 18. And tell you what the priests are going to be doing during that time. Listen to this. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And listen to this. And the Levitical priests shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. So church, what's going to happen here is during the millennial temple, priests will serve sacrifices continually, not in the same way as the priests used to do in the Old Testament, but as a memorial of the cross to teach people about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Kind of the same way we celebrate communion today, as a memorial. Now, here's what this means for you and for me. If you are a follower of Christ, there will be plenty to do. There will be people to receive. There will be hospitality needed to be extended. There will be logistics to work through. The leaders of worship will need to organize the practice, the scheduling and all of that. Communications, industry, farming, if there will be animals during that time. There will be plenty to do. And guess who's going to do that, church? Those who have been faithful in little, the Bible says. If you have been faithful in the little things, God is going to put you in charge of many things. Now think about that for a moment. Again, you will serve God with unlimited energy, everlasting joy, fulfillment. You will not get tired. You will not get bored or jealous of others. People are not going to backstab you. They're not going to pull the rug from under you. Nobody's going to sabotage your career or try to hijack your job. And the boss, knowing what we know about Jesus Christ, will come to us daily and will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So what that means, church, is if you're not serving God now, at full potential, you are missing out. You are missing out on getting a taste of what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. So roll up your sleeves, sharpen your serving skills, and start serving God. Let me give you a hint. If you're not sure where to start, start with your local church. See if there's a way for you to serve here. Because think about this, very few of us here are going to live more than 100 years old, right? So our time to serve God now is very limited, less than 100 years. But keep this in mind, we are going to live in the millennial kingdom and we're going to serve God for all of that time. And after that, that's going to be merged with the eternal state and we're going to serve God for all eternity. Talk about having a fulfilled job, a fulfilled career. Now, if like me, you love your job, you ain't seen nothing yet. Now, I can't believe I'm paid to do what I do. Don't get any ideas, but I do it for free. The point is, a job is something you're paid to do. A calling is something you are made to do. And church, we were made for this very purpose, so that we can glorify God by serving Him during the kingdom of God. There are several promises of the kingdom in the Old Testament and in the New. When Christ says the kingdom of God is at heaven, the kingdom of God is at heaven. The Jews rejected the kingdom of God. He postponed the fulfillment of that. And we are living in that parenthetical time, waiting for the establishment of the kingdom of God. So listen to the next remarkable event in the millennium. First, we saw the incarceration of the accuser, the restoration of the redeemed, and also the resurrection of the reprobate. Verse 5. That's the reason we skipped verse 5, because we wanted to talk about the resurrection of the reprobate. Listen to this. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. So church, what this verse here is teaching us is that resurrection is not the domain of the believers only. Unbelievers are going to be resurrected also for a very different purpose. See, just as you and I will receive different degrees of rewards according to our faithfulness here on earth, unbelievers are going to be raised to life again in order to be condemned and sentenced to eternal punishment, different degrees of punishment according to their deeds. We're going to talk about this next week, the Great White Throne Judgment. But John talks about the first resurrection here. I want you to know that this is in chronological order related to the millennium. People will have been resurrected before that. But here, the scripture anticipates our question about the people who die without Christ. What happens to them? And we know what happens to them. When an unbeliever in Christ dies, his or her body goes to the grave, but the immaterial part goes to a place called Lower Hades, the place of torment, the place of agonizing, where regret will consume people. It's truth learned too late. And that is a tragic scene. We shouldn't talk about it with the vindicative spirit. We shouldn't talk about it lightly. We should mourn for these people, and it should drive us to warn them to avoid the wrath to come and to distribute Bibles and to do everything we can in order to lead people to salvation in Christ alone. So verse 5, therefore, teaches us that people don't cease to exist after a physical death. There's no such thing as soul sleep. People are going to be very much awake in Lower Hades, suffering agony because of the fact that they have rejected Christ. Look at the book of Luke chapter 15 for that. So this is how this all works for us. If the Bible talks about the new birth, doesn't it? Book of John, Jesus talks about the necessity of being born again. And this is how this whole thing works for us. If you are twice born, you will only die once. If you are born only once, you will die twice. Okay? If you are born again, you are not going to die the second death, because that's what the Bible says. Over the redeemed, the second death has no power. But on the other hand, for the people who are only born once, the second death will apply to them in full force. And that's the resurrection of the reprobate. The reprobate is another name for unbelievers of all the time. So this leads us to talk about the urgency of the new birth. My friend, if you have not yet been born again, you need to take care of that today. And the Bible says you are born again by placing your trust in Jesus Christ alone, by repenting of your sins and turning to Him and say, Lord, I can do nothing on my own. I cannot get to heaven on my own efforts. I need You. And you place your trust completely in Him. And the Bible says He will never turn you away. And that is our hope. That is our great benefit. And we get to announce that to a world who doesn't know Jesus Christ. So there will be the incarceration of the accuser in the millennium, the restoration of the redeemed, the resurrection of the reprobate, and finally, the insurrection of the adversary. Look at verses 7 through 10. Then the 1,000 years were completed. Satan will be released from his prison and will come out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore, and they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, Satan reappears here in the scene towards the end of the 1,000 years. So we hear about him in the beginning where he's arrested, and then we hear about him in the end of the millennium when his parole officer will release him for a short time. Now, he's going to be released not because of good behavior, but because of a divine purpose. Remember, there will be unbelievers on the earth during that time. Who do you think Satan's going to appeal to in the last rebellion? He's going to appeal to the people who are going to decline Jesus Christ, even though they're going to live in a perfect world, in a perfect government, a government of peace, where judges and co-regents, the saints of God, will reign with glorified wisdom. We will judge and render judgment according to the will of God with a glorified mind. And still, people are going to rebel against God during that time. God needs, therefore, to eliminate sin from the universe before He establishes the new heaven and the new earth. In chapter 21, we're going to read that when Christ sits upon the great white throne judgment to render judgment, heaven and earth will flee. Why? Because God needs to incinerate sin before He establishes the new heaven and the new earth. And that is the reason why Satan will be released. That's a divine purpose. See, it's not that he's going to escape. There's no escaping. It's part of God's plan to release him. Now, because of his partial success in the Garden of Eden, remember the book of Genesis, he's going to think that he's going to be successful now in the four corners of the earth. And that's not a reference to the earth being square. That's north, south, east, and west. That's what this means. And then the names Gog and Magog here, I use metaphorically to describe the nations of the world who are going to rebel against God. There will be nations in that time. And Gog and Magog are not new names in Scripture. They are used normally in association with hostility towards God. I'll let you do your Bible study with your concordance. study with that. But listen to the figure of speech here in the text. Like the sand of the seashore, that tells us that this is millions upon millions of people who are going to engage in this last rebellion against God. And this tells us volumes about the total depravity of the human heart. You see, they are going to live under the rule of Christ. They're going to see Jesus Christ physically. And yet people are going to rebel. You see, when people tell you, I'm only going to believe God when I see Him, that is a lie. They will not believe God when they see Him, because this text here tells us otherwise. Faith comes by hearing, the Bible says. And blessed are those who believe and have not seen Christ. See, it's our job to proclaim the kingdom. It's our job to proclaim God's plan for humanity.
And that's a great lead-in to our first book, Unveiling God's Plan for Humanity. The book, based on this sermon series, is now available. Check out our website, gbcsalem.org, and click on the radio tab for more information. All proceeds go to supporting Truth with Grace and spreading the gospel to a wider audience. Get your copy today. This broadcast is provided to you at no cost to the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.